I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning as we continue in the book of James, starting in chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the cycle of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And so the weirdest thing happened to me as I was dwelling in this text this past week. After hearing the first verse of James 3, the one about not becoming a teacher, because, you know, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. After hearing that, I had, I swear, the strongest urge to spend the rest of the sermon in silent prayer. I have no idea what came over me. I will say this, though. If in your prayers you happen to ask God's mercy upon me and my mouth, I might sleep a little bit better tonight. You really should, by the way, just future reference, put that whole stricter divine judgment thing on the job description. Give the next guy a heads up. Look, if any of us got the impression from our text last week that just because James says our words and our actions should be aligned, that what he meant was our words were not as important as our actions, then let this text be a corrective to us, because there's no way to read James 3 without hearing just how important James understands our speech to be. Our words matter very much. So much, in fact, that even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it's just this big, that it can impact the direction of our lives. It can influence the lives of others, just like a bit in a horse's mouth, or the rudder on a ship, or a small ember on a pile of dry leaves. How small a thing, the tongue, and yet how powerful an impact. But it's this last part of what James says, the part about the natural order of things, that I want to point our attention to this morning. Because when James says in verse 10 that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. What he's suggesting is that there is a way that our tongues ought to be used, because there is a purposeful design in how we are meant to speak. Just like a fig tree is made to produce figs, and salt water is created to be salty, and a grapevine created to bring forth grapes, so our tongues were not meant to be a source of inconsistency, speaking here blessing and there cursing. No, our tongues have a created intent. But to find out what that intent is, we have to go back to the beginning, back to our creation, back to Genesis 1. When we turn to the opening of the biblical story, these are the first words that we hear. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Now, these are likely familiar words to us, but this morning I want us to hear them through the image that James gives to us, through the image of the spoken word. See, what we're told is that of all the ways that God could have created the world, what he chose to do is to speak it into existence. Words from the very beginning have been central to who God is and how he works in our world. And these particular words, once they're uttered, do several things. They create life or the potential for life. They bring order where chaos once reigned. And these words, they not only bring order and life, but they are recognized as good. Now, were we to go through the rest of Genesis 1, then we'd see the same pattern repeated. God speaking, his speech bringing forth order and life, and this life being recognizable as something good. Before we learn anything else about the God of our faith, this is what we're told about him. What then about us? We don't have to wait very long in Genesis before God creates humankind. And as he does, what we're told about us is this. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Now, I assure you, there's no shortage of ink spilled by biblical scholars on what it means exactly for us to be created in the image of God. But whatever else it might mean, let me suggest that if we take what has already been said of God and apply that to us as humans, as what it means for us to be made in his image, then I think there's a case to be made that it might have something to do with how and why we use our tongues. That is, if the first act of God is to speak, and in his speaking bring forth life and beauty and order and goodness, then maybe what it means for us to be made in God's image has a lot to do with our own speaking. Does it also bring forth life and beauty, order and goodness? Now, if I read the opening lines of John's gospel, I grow even more confident that who God is intimately tied to what God says, and that who we are, as made in God's image, are bound in our speaking to the one whose word is light and life for all people. So the word of the Lord from John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Once again, God is identified with a speaking act, the Word. And in his speaking, life and order come to our created world, this time in the person of Jesus. And through Jesus, a light that no darkness can overcome. And thus we have Jesus, the Word, God's spoken word to our world, and then there are our words that come from tongues created to image God to the world. Our mouths, beloved church, were made for a purpose, not the least of which is to speak as we hear God speak, in a way that brings forth life and blessing, order and truth into the darkness. This is how our tongues ought to be used, because this is the purposeful design of how we were created to speak. But James says something else about the image of God in connection to our speech. There is a created intent for what we say and how we say it, yes. But just as important is to whom we say what we say. So notice the contrast that James makes in verses 9 and following. He says it's not just about speaking the content, blessing or cursing, but to whom we say it. Do we say it to God or to other humans? We hear in verse 9, with our tongues we bless the Lord and Father, and with our tongues we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing of God and cursing of those made in the image of God, which, as we just read, is all of us humans. My brothers and sisters, James writes, this ought not be so. My question is, why? Why ought this not be so? Who cares what we say to others as long as we speak blessing to God? What difference does it make that with my words I speak curses of those that I disagree with or I dislike? That's kind of the point. I don't like them. I don't agree with them. I think they're wrong. I think they're dangerous to society. I think the world would be better off without them. I'm not saying that stuff to God or about God, right? Because if I thought that these very ungodlike people were remotely loved by God or of any concern to God, then of course I would speak to them in the way that I speak to God, with respect and dignity and blessing, rather than disdain and contempt and curses. Are you beginning to see where we get this wrong? Are you beginning to see the crack in our logic of how we treat one another? Now, James is not shy here. He calls us to account for our abusive language toward our fellow human beings by reminding us that there is not one person on this earth who has not been made in the likeness of God. And that how we speak to and about our fellow humans ought to be consistent with how we speak to and about God. In other words, if you would not feel comfortable saying it to God, then why would you speak to others in that way? And if how you speak about those who you dislike the most is not something that you would put in a hymn and sing to God on a Sunday morning, then by all means, it ought not be so. For God has taken great delight in making each one of us in his image and likeness, no matter who it is, no matter what we've done. And that's precisely what we gather together each Sunday to proclaim as the radical greatness of God, is his boundless and unfathomable love for all of us. I mean, is that not the good news of Jesus, that while we were still enemies of God, he came near to us and laid down his life for us? Church, let us not betray our proclamation of good news by cursing those whom God created or by speaking ill of those for whom God has died. And yet, James admits in verse 2, all of us make many mistakes in our speaking. Fact of the matter is, our tongues are not always consistent with their created purpose. Sometimes, from the spring of our mouths, pour forth fresh, clean, life-giving water, and sometimes our speech smacks of salty water that steals life rather than gives it. This is what makes the tongue so unwieldy, its capacity to produce these conflicting substances. James goes so far as to say that anyone who makes no mistakes in their speaking is perfect. They're able to keep their whole body in check. But to tame such a wild beast as our tongue is near impossible. And that's saying something, since James admits that every other species of beast and creature on earth has been tamed by humans. Not the tongue, though. And man, don't I know it. Gosh, I guarantee you my childhood friend Jared, he remembers the name I called him when we went on a run through a neighborhood, his neighborhood, one Sunday afternoon. And I wasn't trying to be mean, but my words definitely wounded him, and they seriously shamed me. And I can't help but wonder how Jonathan is these days. He was one of my youth group kids when I was a youth minister. And man, he knew how to push my buttons. And he was, I don't know if this is what I have to expect from teenagers. He was arrogant. He knew everything. And I remember right where I was when I snapped at him. And even though afterwards I asked his forgiveness, I was intentional about speaking truth and life and love over him from that point onwards. But I can only imagine that those careless words of mine left an impact on his life. And I've seen firsthand the power my words have to build Kia up or tear her down. And of course, it kills me to realize that my insensitive or heated words can hurt her so badly. And needless to say, in my pursuit of being perfect, as James describes it, I fail a lot and I repent a lot and I ask for forgiveness a lot. And truth be told, just about every day I must reckon with my stupid mouth and the trouble that it gets me into. What are we to do about it, though? If our tongues cannot be tamed, what hope is there in our desire to consistently bless God and others? This would be a terrible sermon, or terribly bleak at least, if we were doomed to live in the regret of all the ways we've gotten it wrong. But thankfully, James does not dwell there. James says, yes, that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, but he comes back to our created purpose. And that's what we have to do as well. Whatever hope there is for our tongues, it starts with us being rooted in God and in our God image. And naming the created intent of our speech to bless, to bring forth life, to nurture, to lighten the darkness, to contribute good to the world. Naming this out loud to ourselves and to one another calls attention not only to God, but to who we were made to be in God's image. And this is true even if we feel like we are really far away from that created purpose. Because in the end, fig trees don't bear olives. And neither have you been created to belittle or abuse. For that matter, olive trees, they don't produce grapes. They weren't made to. And neither have you been created to slander or intimidate. And let me ask you, can salt water yield fresh water? No, of course not. Well, neither are we meant to curse one another. Because we, all of us, and everyone outside these doors, we've all been made in God's image. And that includes our tongues, our speech, our words. Is it too bold then for me to suggest that just like God, our words have the power to shape worlds? In fact, maybe that's the very authority that God has given to us as those who bear his image through our speech. James might be right when he says the tongue is a fire, but we all know that fire does more than just destroy and devastate. Maybe this week, instead of contributing to the inferno of lies running amok in our society, let us lighten every room that we're in with the words committed to spreading truth. And instead of a blaze of division, let the fires of our mouths illuminate the inherent worth of every person made in God's image. And rather than using the sparks of our lips to burn down the spirits of others, what if we were to warm the hearts of our neighbors by proclaiming to them how we see God's image shining in and through them? Can you imagine the beauty of a world set ablaze by the light and love of God? Can you believe that our words contribute to the making of that world? I want to commend the speaking of life to each of you this week, but I also know that there's probably also some death that has come from our lips in the past. And since we know that our words have the power to shape worlds, maybe there's somebody we've said something to, something that has been destructive instead of dignifying. If so, our words of repentance and desired reconciliation may be the first building blocks of a better world. And none of us are perfect in our speaking, which means that we all need a lot of practice in forgiveness and in humility. And if we have not yet received from God the ability to see others in His likeness, if we simply cannot speak blessing over another, well, then I don't know, maybe silence and prayer is actually a really good way to go. Pray with me. Blessed Lord and Father, whose word brings forth life and love, blessing and peace, order and goodness, may the words of our mouths image you in your speech, so that the world around us is set afire with your presence. And Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us when our words fall short of your intended purposes. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.